growing up? Popular morning cartoons often shared something educational during each episode. I think about shows like Schoolhouse Rock. It was one of my favorites. Catchy tunes and rhymes that were educational for us as well as fun. Do you remember this one? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. As a child, I learned this as a catchy song about English grammar, teaching me about words like or, and but. As an adult, I learned the power behind those words. Take the word but, for instance. When used as a conjunction, it introduces a phrase or a clause that contains that contrasts something else mentioned. The word can play a pivotal role in a sentence by indicating a change in direction from everything written previously in the statement. Presents an entirely new perspective. That means this tiny word packs a big punch. Any therapist who works to improve communication between couples or families likely gives this advice. When you speak to your loved one, always try to use the word and instead of the word but. When we say, "That's a good idea," but chances are that the proposed idea will be abandoned altogether. In relationships, when we say, "I love you, but," we can doubt that we are truly loved. That one little tweak can make all the difference in the impact of our message that is being relayed. But ends dialogue and dismisses any words before it, and allows two truths to be true simultaneously, even if they seem to oppose one another. It's more expansive knowledge and to acknowledge what precedes it. So what does this have to do with Scripture? While it's easy to skim over such a small word in our day-to-day conversation, or casual reading, let's not be guilty of doing the same when we read the Bible. As powerful as this little word is, it becomes infinitely more powerful when connected to another three-letter word, God. Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "These two words, but God, in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole of the gospel." The Scriptures are filled with stories of these but God moments. Noah was convinced he would die in the ark. Yet in Genesis we read, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded." Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers and essentially left for dead. And they learn he is not only alive, but now leads Egypt. They assume they will be put to death. But Genesis 50 recounts the words of Joseph to his brothers. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Yet these occurrences can't compare to the but God moment in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God. We were following the prince of power of the air, but God. We once lived in the passions of our flesh and were children of wrath, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. If we're going to understand the true significance of these two words in the context of Paul's writing today, then we must come to terms with who we were. We truly were spiritually dead. Paul tells us how bad the bad news is before he'll tell us how good the good news is. He tells us very plainly that apart from Christ, we are dead. Death in this context means that we are in a sense of state of spiritual alienation from God. We had no desire for God and didn't want him interfering in our lives. What an awful, hopeless picture Paul paints. We weren't just sort of dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't mostly dead with some hope of bringing ourselves back to life. We were completely and totally dead with no hope of ever having a spiritual life. And we were actively disobeying God, living for the world instead of for him. To top it all off, the wrath of God was upon us. In fact, Scripture says we were by nature children of wrath. Are you starting to see just how dire the situation was according to Paul? We had zero hope of ever rescuing ourselves from such a bleak, dark, spiritually barren situation. We weren't neutral toward God. We were opposed to God, opposed to Jesus, and opposed to the Holy Spirit. To say that we were in bad shape spiritually is the understatement of the century. We were in absolutely hopeless shape. And we wonder why this reading is given to us during Lent. How could we possibly get out of this bad situation? On our own, there is no way. We might try, but eventually we will cave and give in. We need an outside rescuer. Someone had to intervene on our behalf. We were in desperate need of God. We needed those two words, but God. This is a hard teaching for our individualistic minds. We insist, of course, that we are free and we are sovereign in our decisions, yet the spiritually dead cannot raise themselves to life. Only God can give life to the dead. God acts because we cannot. Without his grace, no one would choose him. No one could. Paul cautions us, this is not to your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is all of God and all of grace. I don't know of too many times when I read these words that I'm not overwhelmed and startled at just how much God really loves me. We are known to show our appreciation towards the good people in our lives, the kind, considerate, courteous, generous, exceptional person. We'll often go out of our way to help such a person. Most of the time we find ourselves taking sides with them and defending them. It's easy. On the other hand, how many of us seek out those who hurt us? The person who has been cruel to us, the person who has taken advantage of us, scolded us, cursed us to our face. How many of us have tried to help them, love them, and even be willing to die for them? We deliberately shun them and walk away. We choose to have nothing to do with them because of their actions and attitude towards us. But God has chosen to deal with us another way. We expect one thing to happen, but God does something entirely different, something completely unexpected and beautiful. God demonstrates his own love for us by sending Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. Yes, The ultimate but God is found in our gospel reading for today. If you're even slightly familiar with Scripture, you have heard these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is a 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same, says Max Lucado. It is brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. John 3:16 is a message of hope, faith, and love, and it all begins with God and ends with eternal life. Reformer Martin Luther referred to it as the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive. We were hopeless, but God rescued us. Because of his great mercy and love for us, he caused our spiritually dead hearts to surge with life. He entered into the graveyard of our lives and caused our dead bones to come alive. I love that. He breathed life upon us, and we came alive. But God. And it keeps getting better and better. God continues pouring out the immeasurable riches of his grace upon us and continues to help us bless and bless others from now throughout all eternity. God saved us so that he could bless us forever. Isn't that absolutely staggering? The words, but God, truly do change everything. Once we were enemies of God, now we are seated at the table as his children. Once we were slaves to sin, now we have been set free from sin and can pursue righteousness and holiness. Once we were members of the kingdom of darkness, and now we are citizens of the light and joined to Jesus. Once we were under the wrath of God, and now we're under his constant blessing. If God had not rescued us, we would have no hope. If God had not put life in us, we have had no reason to be joyful. But God has saved us, rescued us, and put his life in us. As bad as our before picture was, our after picture is far better than we could hope. Notice when this happened. It happened when we were dead. It's not like we were in the middle of getting our lives together or after we had made the first move. It's while we were still spiritually dead that God raised us into new life. Notice that it is not because of anything related to us. It wasn't prompted by our merits. It's entirely prompted by God's own character. We are saved entirely because of the undeserved favor of God, who has responded to us despite our desperate condition. Paul says repeatedly that all we have in Christ is by grace. If we've been made right with God, it has nothing to do with us. Paul even says that the good works we do are a result of God's own initiative, not ours. We can't take credit for them. They are what God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul shows how the gravity of our condition only magnifies God's love and God's mercy. In the midst of great darkness, light breaks through. It does not matter how much we have strayed from God. It does not matter how many people have given up on us. It does not matter how many times we have failed. None of that matters in the light of God's rich mercy. He's able to bring life out of death, and he is able to change your life. He can bring light into the darkness, hope into despair, love into the loneliness, and order into the chaos of our lives. So no matter how we sum up our past, if we add, but God, at the end of our story, everything can be different. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you that we have been given the gift of eternal life simply because we trust in Jesus. Thank you that our spiritual birth and our spiritual growth do not depend on our own abilities, but are free gifts of grace given to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.